It would serve you well not to decide ahead of time who God is going to use in your life or how God is going to work to bring about the promise of new life.
That's the Reverend Deborah Samuelson, who brings you an encouraging message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the interdenominational program featuring outstanding preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome both this week and next the Reverend Deborah Von Fisher Samuelson, pastor for evangelism at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia. Deborah is a frequent panelist on the Day One television program, Sunday mornings on the Hallmark Channel. So, Deborah, welcome to the Day One radio studio for a change.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
So, tell me, what does a pastor for evangelism do?
I have a wonderful position in the church. I get to work with the newcomers when they come in so excited about the church. We're seeing more and more people who have not been involved in a church at all at any point in their lives. We're doing more adult baptisms. And so it's great joy to work with the newcomers and to talk to them about the Word of God, the Word of grace, that Word comes freely without anything that they do to deserve it. Also, as a pastor of evangelism, we help Lutherans who are not always so good about sharing their faith in Jesus, help Lutherans know how to do that in very natural and normal circumstances, that it's really not so scary to talk about our faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ.
How does using the media fit into the practice of evangelism at your church and in general?
A couple of different ways. We've got a website that we get more and more people coming to Redeemer because of the website. Also, the senior pastor at Redeemer is on a television program. So we get more and more people coming because they've seen him on television.
Do you think that fits well in the purpose of evangelism? It seems like the mainline church has kind of missed the boat on using the media. Should we be doing more?
I think we do need to be using the means that are available to us to be reaching people in all kinds of different ways. Yes, I do.
Regular viewers of the Day One television program on the Hallmark Channel know bits and pieces of your life story, and it's a story that's filled with God's grace and love. But give us the condensed version, if you would. How did you end up in the ministry?
I was very young when the call came to me. I remember sitting in the congregation. I grew up in a very large congregation, sitting in the congregation, looking at my pastor in the pulpit, and knowing that that is what I had to do. At that time, the doors were not open to me as a female. And so I looked at the different other areas in the church that I could maybe participate in, and they weren't as appealing as being a pastor. So I let that dream go. Was a music major, in fact, a performance major. I'm a harpist in college. And my senior year in college, the call came back. By that time, the doors were open, and I was able then to enter seminary in the fall of 1977.
You served some churches in Iowa.
Mm-hmm.
How did you come to Atlanta?
The Holy Spirit. What a wonderful surprise that Atlanta has been. We were serving churches in the Midwest. My husband's also a pastor. It never occurred to me that I would ever leave the Midwest. And out of the blue, my colleague, the senior pastor at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer, called me at my former church, left a message that he had heard about me and wondered if I might be interested in the ministry down here. And it certainly was not anything I'd ever dreamed of, or my husband, but we talked about it and after interviewing down here decided that it indeed was a call from the Holy Spirit. And it has been, as I said, a glorious surprise. We've been here, this is our 11th year now in Atlanta. It's been wonderful.
Well, we're glad you're here. Your sermon today is drawn from the Old Testament reading, the book of Isaiah. Would you read the passage for us?
Certainly. From Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Deborah, would you give us some historical context, where we are, what's going on when these words were written, and who is Cyrus?
This is a fascinating history to this passage. It is a time where the people of God are desperate. They were in the wilderness. The Babylonians had come in, had captured the city, had sent the people into the wilderness. They did what couldn't happen. They destroyed the temple of God, and that was where God resided. So many lost their faith in the wilderness, thinking, well, of course, God was not there because the temple was not there. And then, now, 2 Isaiah comes to the people and says, I've got a surprise for you. Cyrus came in and captured the Babylonians. Well, Cyrus was the king of Persia. His god was Marduk. Cyrus treated people with respect. And so it appears that God could see in Cyrus someone who would lay the stage for the people of Israel's eventual return.
So God is using King Cyrus, who, as you say, didn't even believe in God, to work on behalf of God's people. It sounds in this passage as though everything that happens for weal or woe, as it puts it, is caused by God. Am I reading too much into that?
That is certainly what the prophet would be teaching the people, would be saying to the people. And this is so interesting, where God says, I call you by your name, speaking to Cyrus, I surname you, though you do not know me, that nothing is beyond the power of God. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Even though Cyrus believes in Marduk and credits Marduk for his success, God says, nah, it's me.
Well, Deborah, we look forward to learning more about the work of God in our lives and in our world as we listen to your sermon today, entitled The Problem of Box Elder Trees. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Deborah Samuelson's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.net.
Michael Lindvall is a Presbyterian minister in New York and a marvelous author of short stories, Tales from North Haven, a fictional town in Minnesota. This particular story is about James, an overactive 7-year-old who talks a mile a minute, who sleeps sporadically, and who, as Lindvall writes, would doubtless be diagnosed if he were a suburban 7-year-old. James loves the company of Angus and Minnie, a retired farm couple in their 80s who, for the most part anyway, enjoy his company as well. They love his enthusiasm and welcome his endless conversation. It was Halloween this particular afternoon that James burst into Angus and Minnie's living room, complaining bitterly that his mom had gotten him a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle costume. No one cares about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle anymore. My mom should have known that. I'm going to die if I have to wear that. What am I going to do? I can't wear that costume. Everyone will make fun of me. What am I going to do? Minnie, in her delightfully calm, albeit somewhat detached manner, suggested that perhaps he could be a ghost. Her boys had been ghosts every year growing up. Those ghost costumes were probably still up in the attic. Angus, who adored that little boy, was quick to accompany James up the attic stairs to look for the costumes, and there they were. Not much to those ghost costumes, just a sheet with holes for the eyes and a belt to hold it all together. Angus and Minnie insisted on a reflector belt because it had already snowed in Minnesota, and you can't see a ghost in the snow. That little boy could hardly stand still long enough to get the belt on. He was going trick-or-treating alone, so Angus said he'd trail along behind to make sure the boy was okay. Before Angus could get his coat on, James raced out the door full speed and ran smack dab into their maple tree. Angus was rushing out to be sure he was okay when little James picked himself up and ran full speed ahead again. This time he ran into the neighbor's box elder tree. And this time he knocked himself out. Angus raced over to the little boy. "James," he hollered. "James, are you all right?" When he reached the little boy and looked down, he realized that the eyes of the costume were not lined up with his little eyes, not even close. James couldn't see a thing. Angus reached down and adjusted the costume so the boy's eyes lined up with the holes in the costume. Little James opened his eyes, was surprised, and said, "I didn't know I was supposed to be able to see." Isn't this a familiar scene? You know, of course, we are all guilty of this very thing at times. Running full speed ahead, thinking we know what we're about, thinking we know our plan in life. Things are going along well as we run full speed ahead, smack dab into that box elder tree of life. And we are knocked flat. We are knocked senseless by life. Sometimes we run into the maple trees of life, and like little James, we can pick ourselves up and get going again. But when we run into the box elder trees, there isn't anything we can do but desperately wonder, why? And how could this have happened? And how am I going to take the next step? I was speaking with a woman several months ago who was desperate. Her husband had died 3 years earlier, and she continued to struggle with his death. She did not have a job, and there were no prospects in sight. She was either overqualified or underqualified. "Where is God?" she cried. "I pray, and I pray, and hear nothing." She had been knocked flat by a box elder tree. I heard a theologian once talk about the Saturdays of our lives. Those desperate places in life, in between the crucifixion of Good Friday and the resurrection of Sunday. Those desperate places in life where what is crystal clear is the suffering and the pain and the agony. And where Sunday, the resurrection, the promise of new life, seems like a fantasy or a fairy tale and is certainly nowhere in sight. Living in Saturday among the box elder trees of life is a difficult place to live. That is the desperate place, that place of despair, that is the context for our lesson today. the people were in the wilderness. The Babylonians had swept in, had captured the Israelites, destroyed the temple of God, and scattered the people of God into the wilderness. In the wilderness, the people were asking that desperate question, "Where is God?" Many had lost their faith. There were desperate cries, desperate questions in the wilderness. And it was there, in the despair, and in the wilderness, that God came to the people of Israel. God met them right where they were, bent down through the prophet Isaiah, and adjusted their costumes so they could see. And what they could see now was quite a shock. Never could they have predicted what they heard from Isaiah and would soon see. God was using Cyrus, king of Persia, to lay the groundwork for their return home. "I will give you the treasures of darkness," says the Lord God. Cyrus, king of Persia, would capture the Babylonians. It was Cyrus that God was using, the king of Persia, who didn't even believe in God. Marduk was his god. Still, God was using this surprise to make it possible for the people of God scattered in the wilderness to return home, which they eventually did. It would serve you well not to decide ahead of time who God is going to use in your life or how God is going to work to bring about the promise of new life. The woman I mentioned earlier, the one struggling with her husband's death and not able to find a job? The grief is still there, of course, but someone in her life had suggested she look in a different direction for work, which she did, and she ended up getting a job in that new and surprising field, and she loves it. She has a new career now, more fulfilling than any job she has ever had. Surprise! God came to her in the wilderness when she was knocked senseless by the box elder trees of life. God came to her and adjusted her costume so she could see. In retrospect, she can see God's presence. Even through the desperate times, she can see how God was working through different people in her life, speaking for her when she could not speak, praying for her when she could not pray. God's response to the Israelites, to this woman, to you, is a response to desperate cries. God's promise of new life to you is so sure, so solid, it does not even depend on your faithfulness or lack thereof. When you have been flattened by the box elder trees of life, when you find yourself wandering in the wilderness with desperate cries, God comes to you in Jesus Christ with the promise of the resurrection, bends down, and adjusts those costumes so you can see. And then picks you up and sets you on your feet again. That is the promise, dear friends in Christ, that will not fail. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks that your presence in our lives is not dependent on us. Come to us today, God, in our joy to share it, and in our despair to kneel down beside us, straighten our costumes so that we can see you. Keep us open to your surprises. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Deborah Samuelson for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Deborah, the story you told about little James in the ghost costume running into maple and box elder trees resonated very painfully in me, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. You spoke of the Saturdays of life before the Resurrection Sundays, where we so often find ourselves living a desperate, despairing place, as you put it. But you said God can meet us right there and help us see to move forward. When we find ourselves there, how can we best wait for God to act?
That's a painful question. That's such a difficult place for people of faith to be. That's where the community steps in. It really is the community, the body of Christ, that is our voice. When we don't have a voice, we go to worship, and the community is our voice. And when we can't even pray, we go to worship, and the community prays the prayers for us. And when we can't sing, the community sings the hymn, sings the liturgy for us until we can once again find our voice. And we go forward to take the sacraments, that reminder, that concrete reminder of God's grace in our lives. When it's hard to remember that grace, when it's hard to remember that love, we have the concrete reminder in the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
I know that you've run into some box elders.
Oh, yes.
And so have I.
Yes.
Is there something we can do that might help us run around them?
Oh, well, we can run around them and we'll probably end up in a forest of box elders. Unfortunately, that's just life. And it's a difficult part of life that we all walk through, but it is a part of the journey we all take.
You also talked about the surprise of God's using a pagan king to rescue God's people. Do you think sometimes we miss what God is doing because it doesn't make sense or seem right?
Oh, I absolutely.
How can we avoid that?
Oh, good question. You know, it's easy to say, keep our eyes open, be in prayer. I would have to say, though, really, that would be the way, is to stay involved in prayer, asking God to keep our eyes and our hearts open, and that when we do miss God in our midst, God is always there to find another way to make it clear that God is, in fact, working in our lives.
Deborah, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you'd want our listeners to keep in mind this week?
The one thing I would like our listeners to keep in mind is that God meets us where we are, and that God is full of surprises.
Deborah Samuelson, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One brings you outstanding preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, and the United Church of Christ. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.